Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship. Iraqi security forces managed to set free a young woman. The girl was found. She was freed from her kidnappers who were hiding her inside the trunk of their automobile when they were stopped at a checkpoint on a street. The kidnappers tried to open fire on the soldiers, but security forces seriously wounded two of them. The young girl was surely set free from a long enslavement to her captors. What a grand thing it is to know that God is a holy God and that he has the power to save us. You know, that's the sum of the whole matter. I am the Lord thy God, he said. I have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Well, someone may say, I have never been brought out of the land of Egypt. I have never been enslavement. I've never been in the house of bondage. Well, then it is time that you were brought out of the house of bondage. Do not deceive yourself with the thought, we were never in bondage to any man. For whosoever committeth sin, the Bible tells us, is the servant of sin. You know, one of the names of Egypt, the name which the Lord gave to Egypt, is Rahab. And interestingly enough, Rahab means pride, boastfulness. Egypt is a synonym for self-exaltation and for defiance of God. The king of Egypt, you recall, said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord. And God makes himself known to us when we were in the house of sin, in the house of bondage, and he delivers us that we may serve him. For you see, we cannot serve him while we are the servants of sin. When God brings us out of bondage, we find that the commandment, which we thought was a grievous yoke, is really liberty itself. So far is it from being a yoke of bondage that only free people can keep it. It gives freedom. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Those who seek his precepts are sure to walk at liberty, and so the commandment, instead of being an arbitrary rule, is really a glorious promise. Instead of telling us merely what we must do or what we must be, it gives to us and makes sure to us all of the holiness that it would have us render to God. The power by which Rahab, Egypt, was broken, and all of the enemies of the Lord scattered, casts out from us all strange gods. Can you imagine the following scene in your mind? Mike and Elizabeth, they have dated several times, and you can tell by the look in their eyes that they are enjoying being together. In fact, they have just returned from a delightful day together. First, they've played some tennis, and then they've had dinner, and then they went to a concert, and everything has just been perfect on their date together that day. Elizabeth hasn't had such a good time with any of the other fellows that she's been dating. Now, as Mike walks her from the car to her living room, he pauses and he looks into her eyes and says, "I have a command for you. From now on, you shall have no other boyfriends besides me. You will love me and me only. You will date me and me only. Do you understand?" How do you think this would set with Elizabeth? The tone just doesn't seem right, does it? Something about it, about us, doesn't respond very well to commands and demands, especially when it comes to the matters of the heart and love. Well, God's commandments are not demands from a controlling person. They are his loving promises to us. And we find that God, who delivers from bondage, says in Psalm 81:9, "If thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God." And we listen to him, and we are free, and henceforth sin shall have no dominion over us. All other gods have held us in the most degrading bondage. They have made us to be hateful and unlovely kinds of people, but God, who is altogether lovely, makes us free as himself, that we can worship him and see the beauty of his holiness. And then he says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And we delight in this assurance, for we know that he means, "I am thy God, and I have called thee by name, and thou art mine. And henceforth, I'm going to defend you from every false god, and I will be responsible for your freedom so long as you listen to my words, and I will protect you from the roaring lion and from the sin that is crouching outside of your door. Nothing shall by any means hurt you, and I will care for my own, and I will save you from the fury of the oppressor." And we in turn will say, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He is become my salvation." A few years after a couple became Christians, they felt that God wanted them to cleanse their home from anything that was unclean. And so shortly after, they burned hundreds and hundreds of dollars of ungodly secular movies and music and books and video games. And they received a call from the cable company, and the salesperson talked them into receiving cable TV with all of the premium channels offered, multitudes of other channels, for just 3 months, free of charge, 3 months. And so he thought to himself, "Well, what do I have to lose? It's free for 3 months, and I would only watch clean movies." And after receiving this cable box, they would many times scan all of the stations to see what was on, only to find that there was barely any clean family movies, but mostly all movies that you would class with a list of abominations in them. A short time later, things at the home began going very badly. He became very depressed, a member of the family became very sick, and he lost a beloved pet through a horrible sickness. He is not normally a person who stays depressed, so he began seeking God. Why were these things happening? And he felt very strongly in his spirit that it was because he had allowed the accursed thing into his home. And after removing this cable box from the television and asking God's forgiveness, things quickly got back to normal. Another form of violation of the first commandment is brought to view if you want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, where we read, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You know, between the children of this world and the children of God, there is no connection. Between those who love God and those who love this world, there is no affinity. Know ye not, James says, that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James 4, verse 4. And yet, to please the world and to gain the favor of the world and to be a friend of the world is that for which men seek more than for the grace of God. Men will destroy their own souls if only they can stand well with the world. They will annihilate character to acquire and maintain a reputation. You know, reputation is of the world. Character is from God. When men are called to obey God, the love of the world is going to stand in the way. The God of this world is going to blind their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. It is the work of the gospel to open up your eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. Darkness covers the earth, gross darkness the people. Satan and his hosts are the rulers of the darkness of this world, we are told. For the whole world lieth in the wicked one. Christ called Satan the prince of this world in John 12:31. And as he came to save us from this present evil world, the message of his salvation is to turn folks from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in Jesus. Hiroshi, a Japanese warlord who ruled over Japan in the late 1500s, commissioned a colossal statue of Buddha for a shrine in Kyoto. It took 50,000 men 5 years to build it, but the work had scarcely been completed when the earthquake of 1596 brought the roof of the shrine crashing down and it wrecked the statue. And in a rage, Hiroshi shot an arrow at the fallen colossus. He shouted, "I put you here at great expense, and you can't even look after your own temple." We are a society which worships many gods. Among them are Mars, the god of national security and power, Mammon, the god of wealth, Prometheus, the god of autonomous science and technology, Dionysius, the god of self-indulgence and excess, Eros, the god of sexuality, and of course, the god ego, the little god which is myself. We are a society of gods, just as much as other cultures have their gods. And it's for this cause that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Satan is the prince, the god of this world. And to love the world is to love the rule and the dominion of Satan. To be a friend of the world is to be a friend with Satan. Therefore it is that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2, verse 15. There is no affinity between Satan and God. Satan rebelled against God. He led our first parents into sin. He gained possession of the world, and it has been kept in rebellion against God ever since. Therefore, says the Lord, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, verse 2. And yet for all of this, how many there are of the professed children of God who, instead of being transformed to the will of God, seek to be conformed to this world. and allow their minds to run in the same old worldly channel that they did before they named the name of Christ. All of the compelling fashions of the day are obeyed more readily and more willingly than are the commands of God. All of her follies are conformed to as though they itself were the way of salvation. It's readily followed by thousands of those who profess to be followers of God. Whoever will do a thing because it is popular or fashionable to do so will do anything, it matters not what, that may become popular or fashionable. To please the world is their aim, and they are bound and determined to please it. The world is their God, and the Lord must take second place. But when he is given the second place, he is given no place, for he will be supreme or not at all. Therefore, thou shalt have no other gods before me, says the Lord. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and my glory will I not give to another. Isaiah 42, verse 8. A friend of Frank's from college days was an outstanding and gifted young preacher, but he was constantly being pulled by the world, and he would often brag about his exploits of the good old days, and finally he left the ministry and he went back into the world. Thank God his story doesn't end there. One day, years later, Eric called Frank and said, "Frank, I'm back to Jesus now. I went back to the old days, and I discovered that what I had in Jesus was a whole lot better than what I had out there in the world." What was so sad, however, was that Eric wasted so many years of his life living out there in the world. He still bears some of the scars from his days in the world. The separating from this world, the turning from the power of Satan unto God, must be a total transfer of allegiance to another. And by this transfer, we become citizens of God's kingdom. And our citizenship is where? It's in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So that whereas in times past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of obedience, remember that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. If a child is born abroad to American parents, the infant may acquire not only U.S. citizenship, but also citizenship of the country of birth. And by the same token, a child who is born to foreign parents in the United States may hold both U.S. citizenship and that of the parents' citizenship. But in the affairs of God's kingdom, one cannot hold dual citizenship. One cannot be a citizen of the world and a citizen of heaven. In the affairs of the governments of this world, when a person transfers his allegiance from one to another, he takes an oath of allegiance and fealty. So likewise, in becoming fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and in transferring our citizenship to heaven and our allegiance to God, must renounce forever all allegiance and fidelity to any other prince and potentate and sovereignty or God whatsoever, and particularly renounce our allegiance to the God of this world. This must be done, or our citizenship can never be registered in heaven. It must be maintained, or our citizenship, once registered there, will be blotted out, and we treated as the traitors which such a relapse surely shows us to be. By the word of God, the separation is clear cut. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. There can be no compromise. There can be no playing fast and loose. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if the world, then follow it. You can't be a citizen of two countries at once. You can't serve God and this world both at once. The first commandment says, seems to many to be just the hardest of all to obey when it says, you shall have no other gods before me. But now let's see how it becomes good news. Other gods before the Lord can be anything or anybody that captures our heart's devotion in place of devotion to him. We can smile maybe at the Israelites, the ancient Israelites who had this constant temptation to worship those silly, grotesque idols of wood or stone or even of gold or silver. How in the world could they be so dumb, we think? The problem was they imagined that those useless things could substitute for God and bring them happiness. And so in their minds, the idols assumed an aura of sacredness. And Isaiah describes how foolish they are in Isaiah 40:19. He says, the workman molds an image, and the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains, and he burns half of it in the fire, and he even warms himself, and the rest of it he makes into a god. He falls down before it and worships it and prays to it and says, deliver me. How silly. But we imagine that our modern gods can substitute for God, that they will make us happy. Maybe a new car, a new dress, a new house, $1 million in the bank, some woman or some man whom the Lord has not given to us, maybe major sports or a selfish career. There is no end to our gods. Everybody has his or her particular temptation of other gods before me. But all idolatry leaves us feeling bitter and cheated. Because like ancient Israel's handmade idols, each god turns to ashes in our hands. But the allurement was so intense. We have seen that for anyone to have this world or anything that is in this world is to have another god before the Lord. And this other god is the god of this world. And that the spirit that now worketh in the children of obedience, which is Satan. There was a tale from ancient India. Four royal brothers decided each to master a special ability. Time went by, and the brothers met to reveal what they had learned. One said, I've mastered a science by which I can take a bone of some creature and create the flesh that goes with it. I, said the second, know how to grow that creature's skin and hair if there is flesh on its bones. The third said, I'm able to create its limbs if I have the flesh and the skin and the hair. And I, concluded the fourth, know how to give life to that creature if its form is complete. Well, thereupon these brothers went into the jungle to find a bone so they could demonstrate their special abilities. And as fate would have it, the bone they found was the bone of a lion. And one added flesh to the bone. And the second grew hair and hide on the bone. And the third completed it with matching limbs. And the fourth gave the lion life. And shaking its mane, this ferocious beast arose and jumped on his creators. He killed them all and vanished contentedly into the jungle. We too have the capacity to create what can devour us. Goals and dreams can consume us. Possessions and property can turn and destroy us unless we first seek God's kingdom and righteousness and allow him to breathe into what we have and make life of it. But Christ came to bring us to God And this is the whole work of the preaching of the gospel. The world is divided into three parts: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride of life. This is the world. This is the enticements that the god of this world, Satan, uses to infatuate us. You may be wrestling with one or all of these idols. You know, the keeping of this first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, the keeping of it really is the necessary preparation for the second coming of Jesus. How many of you are looking forward to the second coming of Jesus? How many of you love the thought of Jesus coming? The keeping of this commandment, if you have only God, by the way, some of you have made the choice to be here this morning at the expense, perhaps, of other more pressing things that could have occupied you just now, but your choice indicates that the only God in your life is the true God in heaven. Your choice to be here this morning indicates there is no other gods in you except for the true God. And so that choice is a proper preparation for the second coming of Jesus. If God, the true God, is the only God in your life, then you are prepared for Jesus to come. We read this in 1 John 3:3. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We shall then see him as he is, because we shall have already been changed into his image by beholding him. Therefore, to this end, the message is proclaimed, behold your God. No other God is to intervene to shut off the view. You know, because the hour of his judgment has come, we are told to fear God and give glory to him and to worship him that made heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. You know, that is nothing more than the repetition of the first commandment in the third angel's message. We are to know him only. And Christ came to declare him. The commandment is life everlasting, and it is eternal life to know the one and only true God. Those who know him will put their trust in him, and when he appears in the skies of heaven, they will say, lo, this is our God. They will know him because he is in them, you see. One time long ago, I was thinking about this the other day, something that happened years and years ago. My wife and I had this mutual experience. We were on a trip from college to her home in New Orleans, Louisiana, and we were in her friend's car on this trip, and it was an overnighter. You know, in those days, as foolish young people, we would do those, pulling an overnighter. Don't do it anymore. Too old for that now. But it was late at night, and I had been driving the first shift in the car, and I became drowsy. I was very reluctant to turn the steering wheel over to the owner of that car because I knew she was a bad driver. And I was just fearful of what was going to happen if I did. But I was so drowsy. And you know how it is where you kind of go off for a minute and then you wake up and you say, I need to get out of this seat. This is dangerous. And so finally I made the decision. I turned the driving over to its owner. But like I say, I was very concerned about her driving because she could be all over the road. What I decided to do was commit myself to the Lord, and I jumped into the back seat and I lay down and I went to sleep. And I was in a daze, and I don't know what happened, but I said to myself, I believe that Jesus is with us and he's going to take care of us. Jesus is going to come right here to this car and care for us. And sure enough, I was awakened by a sudden jolt. And she had had an accident. She sideswiped an oncoming car, and we were in the little Volkswagen. Not the big ones they have today, but the original ones, you know. Her car was smashed up. It ended up in the ditch on the opposite side of the road. But Jesus had come, and he had protected us. Candace received a black eye out of that accident, and also a broken rib, which she forgot about when we were talking about this over dinner yesterday. I know that Jesus comes in these ordinary and very common things of our lives. Don't you? Jesus comes in these very ordinary things in our lives. He's also coming again soon to this world so that we can be with him and he can take us to his Father's house. And I just wonder this morning, do you and I love the thought of Jesus' second coming? Then the preparation for that coming is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through his cross. We hope that his convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer. Thank you.